So Christians are different from the world in how we think and how we live. That's the first two verses of Romans 12. We offer our bodies so that we live differently, and we submit our minds to God so that we think differently from the world. If you say you're a Christian, but you live and think exactly like a non-Christian, then what's the difference? Right? You're not a Christian because you just mumbled a prayer to God when you were a kid and nothing changed. You can mumble a prayer without believing the gospel and repenting, can't you? I did lots of times as a kid. I prayed that prayer 1,000 times, but one day God saved me. Amen? And so there's nothing wrong with praying the prayer, but the call of the gospel is believe and repent. Clint shared with us, I don't know where he got this, a Valentine's poem from Paul Washer, the intense gospel preacher, and it was this: roses are red, violets are blue. Repent! If you know Paul Washer, you know. That's what Christians do. That's the gospel. We don't need a lot of flowery things. Repent and believe the gospel. So God is changing us. And here in this section, some of you guys have said this chapter 12 here in Romans is among your favorites, because it really gets down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? It shows us what everyday Christianity looks like. It's practical. These things are simple to understand, but our sinful hearts resist what is taught here. So we need fresh reminders. We need to hear this every day. We need to be called to some repentance and some faith-filled obedience. So far in chapter 12, we've seen that Christians live as part of the church, verses 4 through 8. You can't be a Christian if you're not part of the church. That's just the way it works. Christians are part of the body of Christ. There's no such thing in the Bible of a Christian out by himself or herself living out the faith, cut off from the body. We also learned in verses 9 and 10 that Christians love. God calls us to love. And then last week we saw in verses 11 through 13 that Christians serve. And we talked about serving God and serving the church. Even when times are hard, when things are difficult, when your world is falling apart, we can refuel our joy by putting our hope in the truth, the unshakable truths of Christ. So we can keep serving God even when we're hurting. No matter what is happening around us, we serve God and He sustains us, and we serve Him with our generosity. Such good things. If you missed that, you can go back and listen to the podcast. But we have a different value system because God is transforming us. Now today and next week we're going to learn something that I think is really good for us, and it is how Christians treat people. There's a way that Christians treat people that should be different from the world. How do you treat people? Does it matter? Yes, it matters if you're a follower of Jesus. So next week we're going to look at all kinds of different people and how we treat them. Today we're going to look at how to treat our enemies. This is not really a fun message to preach, because every one of you in this building, you're not going to like what I have to say. It's not that we don't believe it's true. Jesus taught this. The scripture reading earlier this morning from Luke 6, where He calls us to love our enemies. We know what Jesus taught. You could pass that on a Bible quiz. But when your enemy wrongs you, will you do it? We don't like to hear it, but this is how we respond to the gospel. Notice Paul is teaching us how Christians respond to our faith, to what God has done, to the mercies of God shown at the cross. There's a way that we live that's different from the world. So today we have the messy, difficult business of looking at how we treat enemies. So read with me, if you would, Romans 12, verses 14 through 20. The Bible says, it just gets straight to the point, doesn't he? Bless those who persecute you. Bless. He had to say it again because you didn't believe him the first time. Right? Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Wow. That's our scripture for this morning. And so as I said, today and next week we're looking at how Christians treat people. Today, how Christians treat our enemies. How do Christians treat our enemies? So, we have to start with the obvious point that Christians will have enemies. Christians do have enemies. Now, let me say this. If you have enemies because you're a big jerk to people, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about Christians following God, serving people, and yet people still hate us because we're servants of Jesus. If we have enemies and if we're persecuted because we're just terrible people, we deserve that. All right? But we have enemies. John Piper reminds us that the world that the New Testament was written in was a world where the Christian church was persecuted heavily. When the New Testament was being written, for the first 300 years of Christianity, Christianity was not protected by the government. Until like 300 AD. And so it was against the law to have a church building. And various governments persecuted the church in different ways. And even as we are studying this morning, all over the world there are places where Christians are being persecuted, where they will lose their jobs if they get baptized, where they will even be threatened at their very lives or be threatened with being thrown in prison. That is the reality of many Christians in the world today. And so Christians will have enemies. Jesus said that we will be hated by all. If the world hated Jesus, the world will hate Jesus' followers. So how should we treat these people who are our enemies? How should we treat people who disagree with us, who hate us, who malign us, who slander us, who mock us, who laugh at us, who mistreat us, who abuse us, who fire us from our jobs, who imprison us, who torture us, and who kill us? You know, that's a very real prayer request all over the world today. There are Christians who are trying to figure out, God, how am I supposed to treat these people who killed my spouse for the gospel? And we're worried about little things much of the time. How should we treat people? Now, the very first response is what? Oh, you're going to put my spouse in prison for the gospel? I'm going to get you for that. That's what rises up in us, because we're not in our glorified bodies yet. We're in the process of having our minds renewed. But there is something in your heart and my heart that opposes this teaching. Right? Am I right? Would you admit that? Oh, you're going to say that to me? You're going to say that to my kid? It's on. Right? That rebel comes out. We want to get even. We're defensive. So how should we treat these people? And Paul teaches at length about this. Did you notice he would kind of move on from loving your enemies to something else? Like, you know, don't be too proud, but associate with lowly people. And then what'd he do? He would come right back. Don't get vengeance. And you know, if it's possible, live at peace with all people. And then, you know, do good to your enemies. He keeps weaving this theme throughout that whole passage. Did you notice that? He keeps coming back to it because it's hard and it's important. And that's what we need to recognize this morning. It's important because it's the Word of God. It's important because Jesus taught this. Love your enemies. But it's hard. It's difficult. We need to say that from the beginning. John Calvin said this idea of loving our enemies is wholly opposed to the nature of man. Pastor Ligon Duncan gives us this helpful reminder. Listen to this. He says about what Paul is teaching us here in Romans 12. This is not an ethical system that is attainable by someone who has not been transformed by grace. Did you catch that? Ligon Duncan is saying that these rules in the Bible are not possible for you to keep unless you're being transformed by God's grace. No one can say, well, you know, I haven't been born again, but I'm just going to try to live as a Christian with my own strength, my own doing. I'm going to grit my teeth and follow the instructions of the Bible. You can't do it. I can't do it. That's why we need a Savior, amen? Because we couldn't do it. And we can't do it. You don't just get up and live as a Christian. You need a transformation on the inside that flows out, that changes your life. Are you submitting to that change every day, brothers and sisters? Is that part of how you get up and do your thing? Look to the cross. Invite God, come and fill me with your Spirit today, Lord. Take my body, take my thinking, my feeling, my emotions. Here's my body parts. Use my hands today, Lord. I give you myself. That's how we live. Because when that person wrongs you, when they cut in front of you in traffic, you know, this doesn't just naturally flow out of within us. It comes from the grace of God. And so let me get back to Ligon Duncan. This is not an ethical system that is attainable by someone who has not been transformed by grace. The Apostle Paul knows that. That's why he spent 11 chapters telling you about the grace of God before he got to his ethical system. Isn't that good? Christianity doesn't start with the rules. Paul's letter to the Roman church did not start with chapter 12. It started with 11 chapters of here's the situation. You're a sinner. You're under the wrath of God. God gave His Son. God crushed His Son at the cross. God put Him forward as a propitiation. That is a sacrifice to take away God's wrath. God forgave us. Now God calls us to serve Him. All the other religions are about how you can live differently and you believe in yourself and you can do this. Christianity says, don't believe in yourself. You can't do it. You need a Savior. And so when you get to this love your enemy, remember that. I can't do this unless God is transforming me by grace. Only as we are converted to Jesus by the miracle of grace, only as we are born again, only as we are being sanctified by the renewal of our minds is it possible to grow and mature spiritually and live out this Christian life. It is by the power of God. But let me tell you this morning. This teaching that Paul has given us is not optional. I suspect that many people who go to church say, you know, I'll follow a lot of things Jesus teaches, but I refuse to love my enemies. Is that your attitude this morning? I want to be a good doctor and speak to that. Maybe with a little boldness. You need to hear this. If you are drawing a line in the sand and say, God, I will give you this much, but I won't give you this. You can't be a Christian and say, I refuse to love my enemies. Jesus loved His enemies and He said, come follow me. You can't follow Jesus if you refuse to do what Jesus says. Are you hearing me this morning? I can't be a Jesus follower. I'm a preacher, but I can't be a Christian if I refuse to listen to what God is teaching us. This is hard because people hurt us and abuse us and slap us around in this life. And it is the natural response to slap them right back. And we follow one who let them nail Him to a cross. So if you want to be a rebel, there's other options out there. If you want to go smash your enemies, There's other religions out there, but Christianity is not an option for you. We have to lay it all down and die. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. So what we're hearing this morning is hard, but it's not optional. This is not advanced Christianity. Loving your enemy is not, you know, master's level, doctorate level Christianity. It's basic entry level Christianity 101. And I'll give you the basic rule of how Christians treat people. Are you ready? Here's the basic rule. Christians treat people the way God has treated us in Christ. Are you mixed up about how you should treat someone in your life this morning? Here's the answer. Christians treat people the way God has treated us in Christ. Ephesians 4:32 gives us that. So let's dig in here. And we want to look at two things here. We want to look at this from the negative and from the positive. Paul tells us something not to do, and then he tells us something to do. So first the negative. Christians do not hurt our enemies. Christians do not hurt our enemies. And by the way, let me explain this for a minute. This teaching is for individuals, not for governments. When we finally get to chapter 13 here in a few weeks, Paul is going to tell us about governments. He's going to say that God instituted a government and God gave governments the sword to punish evil. One of the ways God gets punishment is by working through governments who punish crime. But Christians as an individual, we don't have a sword. We've just been given love. Does that make sense? Let the government punish criminals. Let God work His vengeance and His justice. Your job is not to put on the Batman cape and go out at night and get even. Jimmy, sorry. Repent. Hang that cape up, brother. Our job is to love our enemies as God helps us. So Christians do not hurt our enemies. And there's three things in this passage that give us negative commands. Don't do this, don't do this. The first one is do not curse your enemies. And I'm not a fancy preacher making up lots of words here. I mean, it just says, verse 14b, do not curse them. Do not curse them. Oh, goodness. Christians, according to Titus 3:2, it says, speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. That includes what we type on a computer and post online. We don't slander our enemies. We don't curse them out on Facebook. We don't gossip about them behind their back. We don't spread rumors about them. And we don't get in their face and call them every name in the book. Specifically, this verse is talking about asking God to curse them. Don't do that. Now, yes, there were times in the Old Testament when you read, like in the Psalms, and they cry out to God, get our enemies, Lord. That's different because in the Old Covenant, God's people was a physical nation that had to protect itself. It was Israel. But when Christ came, He gave us this command. We're not a physical nation anymore. We're a spiritual nation, a church. And He said, just love them. And so that's the instructions for us. The Bible is clear. We do not curse our enemies. Secondly, do not get payback. Look at verse 17. Repay how many people? Come on, y'all can read. Help me preach this morning. No one. Repay no one. Repay three people? God, please. Can I get revenge on two people? And He says, no people. Christian, this morning, God has allowed you to get revenge on zero people. I'm trying to make this easy and clear. It's not easy, though. It's easy to hear it. It's easy to understand it. There's no loophole in the Greek here. Oh, but you know, on Thursdays at noon you can get them. No, there's no loopholes in the Greek. It says in the Greek, it's translated well in English, repay no one for evil. Okay. We can't say, well, you did this to me, so I'm going to do it back to you. We refrain from revenge. We restrain ourselves. And but you might say, but what about justice, preacher? They did this to me. Sounds like my kids, right? Dad, they did this to me. And okay, does that mean that we let them go unpunished? Does that mean they're going to get away with it? And that brings us to the third thing. They're not going to get away with anything. Leave it to God. Leave it to God. Leave what to God? Revenge. Justice. Payback. Cursing. Leave it to God. Look what he says in verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written in Deuteronomy, he's quoting Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine. This is God talking. I will repay. Listen, if someone has hurt you, it feels like I can't just let them get away with it. It's not right, because God built us with a sense for justice. But it's not our place to get justice or vengeance. That right belongs to God. Oh. So Paul is saying God will repay his enemies. By the way, God, there's a verse in 2 Thessalonians that sometimes surprises people. God says He takes it seriously when people hurt His Christians, when people hurt His church, and one day He's going to get them for it. So let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. It says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He's writing to a church. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, when Jesus comes back, with His mighty angels in flaming fire. What's He going to do when Jesus comes back? Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day. You can let that person who hurt you go and trust God to deal with it. God is the judge, not you, not me. Amen? So no one's getting away with anything. God will get justice. How does God get justice? I mentioned earlier, one of the ways God gets justice is through the institution of the government that punishes criminals. That's chapter 13. We will get there. But what if the government doesn't give me justice, preacher? That happens. Does our criminal system ever get it wrong? Our justice? Yeah, absolutely. They're made of people. Sometimes evil people who take bribes or look the other way, or sometimes people who are flawed and just make mistakes. But when the government doesn't get justice, does that mean God's hands are tied and He's like, what am I going to do? The Supreme Court didn't get them. No, God is able to get justice. And it comes down to this. Listen to me. Christian, do you trust God to pay back enemies? Or do you have to get in the place of God and punish that person who hurt you? It all comes down do you trust God? Do you believe God? Is He a God of justice or not? And the Scriptures say unequivocally, God is a God of justice. Leave it to Him. There is a great day of judgment coming, the Bible teaches. And God will deal with all wrongs on that day. Even people who slip through the court system, there is a big court that's coming. And we will all stand before God. So you can leave wrath and revenge to God and trust Him to do what's right. When we take matters into our own hands, we're taking the place of God. We're showing lack of faith in God. We're showing a failure to trust Him to take care of it. We're questioning that He's just. We're doubting His ability to do what's right in His universe. Christian, what is God's word for you this morning? Leave it to God. Leave vengeance to God. That is just what Jesus did when He was being wronged. Did Jesus pay back the people who were nailing Him to the cross? Did He shout from the cross, "I'm going to get you for this"? No. What did He say? "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." Jesus did not yell insults from the cross. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 2:23. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten them. But what did Jesus do? He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Do you see that in the Word of God? Jesus continued trusting the Father. God will make this right. And by God's grace, you and I can do that too. When people are hurting you, persecuting you, coming against your witness, coming against the church, we should keep loving them, serving them, praying for them, blessing them, and trust God to do what's right. God knows. I mean, you know the song, sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. Johnny Cash, right? We leave that to God. That's His doing and His business and His glory. It's not us. Okay, so that's the negative. You don't curse your enemies. You don't get payback, but you leave it to God. What about the positive? Okay, so Christians don't hurt our enemies. Here's the positive. And this one's, it ratchets up the difficulty level here. Not only do we refrain from hurting our enemies, we are to actively do good to our enemies. How do Christians treat people? We do good to those who do evil to us. I told you weren't going to like this sermon. Some of you may be dealing with a situation right now, and God, His Word is just flying all over you. You're either going to harden your heart against God's Word, or you're going to submit to God's Word. And that's where peace is, guys. That's where healing is. That's where forgiveness is. And so Christians actively love and seek to do good to our enemies. There's three things here. First of all, bless them. Earlier I said, don't curse them. You may say, "Well, yeah, I didn't get on Facebook and spread all kinds of rumors about it. I'm good." And Paul says, no, that's not good enough. Biting your tongue is not good enough. God wants us to be able to open our lips and speak a blessing on the one who has hurt us. Brothers and sisters, that is difficult. But listen, it requires forgiveness. You are not able to speak a blessing on someone who hurt you until you let them go and forgive them. And listen to me. Forgiveness is the hardest thing God asks us to do. You are never more like Jesus than when you're forgiving someone who hurt you. And again, remember what Ligon Duncan told us? This ethics system is not attainable to someone off the street who's not heard the gospel and been transformed. But listen to me, Christian. With God's grace working in your heart, He will enable you to forgive that person, to let them go. And how do you know when you've forgiven them? When you can pray for them and speak a blessing. You have not forgiven them until you can pray for them. I remember a situation years ago where someone hurt me. I felt betrayed. I felt like a knife was in my back. And I was bitter. And I was angry. I was upset. And finally I got to the place, because you can't walk with God with that elephant in the room, right? You know, okay. I mean, because how am I even a Christian? Because God forgave me, right? And so you get up in the morning and you start your prayers, and God has got that thing right in front of you. I will not progress in my spiritual walk till I forgive this person. In fact, it's going to do damage to me. My insides are going to be all knotted up. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever held on to that anger? Man, it will affect your body and your mind, your heart. And so I was like, okay, Christians forgive. God, I forgive that person. And it wasn't better yet. And I was driving down Dave Ward Drive, and I was coming up to the stoplight on Donaghy. And that's where it clicked for me. And I began to pray for those individuals. And I asked God to bless them. I asked God to grow them spiritually and to just take care of them and minister to their needs. And as I did that, I knew I've let them go. Brothers and sisters, God is able to empower that kind of forgiveness in our lives. That wasn't me. I'm a sinner just like you. It's grace, isn't it? Blessing your enemies requires forgiveness. Let them go, man. Whoa, man, let them go this morning. You're not hurting them by hanging on to them. Who are you hurting? You know it, you. They're not losing any sleep over it. You are. Let them go! Give them to God. Forgive them. Pray for them. They don't know what they're doing. Trust God to bring justice. That's not your category. That's not your lane. That's not your job. That's not your spiritual gift. You and I are called to forgive and to love and to bless. The apostles did it. Paul says, man, we're going around getting our backs whipped for the gospel. And what do? We speak a blessing in return. Now notice Paul says this twice because this is double difficult, right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. It requires forgiveness. When we let them go in forgiveness, we're not saying that what they did is okay. You hear me? When you forgive them and bless them, you're not saying that what they did to you was okay. What you're doing is relinquishing your desire to punish them and giving it to God. And when we choose to forgive them, we're doing it because God in Christ has forgiven me. Ephesians 4:32, look at what the Bible says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now listen to me. I do not want to belittle any hurt that someone has inflicted on you. Yes, it's bad and they shouldn't have done it. But let me say this. The way a person has hurt me compared to the way I have sinned against God, there's no comparison there. I'm the bigger bad guy. Because God created me to live for His glory, and I lived as a sinful rebel against the God of the universe. Till He forgave me. I wasn't even looking for Him. We were running from Him. The Bible says we were not looking Him. No one seeks God, Romans 3. We were running from Him, and He came looking for us. He sent His Son, Romans 5:8. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. Isn't that what the gospel teaches? Yes, it is. God came looking to forgive you when you were still spewing that sin out of your mouth and living in opposition to Him. If He did that for you, He can enable you to do that for others. That's how Christians treat people. Wow. I was reading this week and studying this, and commentators say that this kind of teaching is unprecedented in the ancient Greek world. Only Christianity teaches this. There may be others now. But when this was written, there were no other philosophy. In the Roman and Greek world, they didn't think it was this cool idea to bless those who persecuted you. No, you punch them in the mouth. That's what you do. But here comes Jesus Christ, and He flips the world upside down. And He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And then He went and did it all the way to the cross. Wow. Isn't that awesome? That's how we do. And so the first thing is to bless them. The second thing, do good publicly to them. Oh, yeah, it keeps getting harder. There it is. All right. Verse 17, look what it says. Repay no one evil for evil, but what? Give thought. God wants you to put some thought into how to treat your enemy. In other words, it's not a reaction. Put some thought into how you can bless them publicly. Look what he says. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Christian, people are watching how you treat your enemies. And God is concerned about you having a good testimony towards the watching world. When you get out there and you just drop a few profanities on somebody for hurting you, what does the watching world conclude about you? You are no different than I am, because that's what I would do. I know I'm stepping on your toes. It matters how we live in front of a watching world. There's something more important than your pride. There's something more important than you're getting revenge and justice. It's the glory of God to a watching world. You are called to surrender your rights, lay down your life, pick up a cross, and follow Jesus. We are called to live for the glory of God and to shine a light into a dark world. Amen? To be salt in this world. And we can't do that if we're reacting and sinning and treating people the same way sinners treat people. The only way we can be different is to experience the forgiveness of God. He takes that stuff out of our heart. He progressively, increasingly, day by day, empowers us to love people who don't deserve love, because that's what God did for us. Finally, not only do we bless them, not only do we publicly act in a way that is befitting our profession as a Christian, this is the hardest one of all. We actively love and even serve our enemies. We get down on our knees and we wash the feet of sinners. He says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Some of you right now, you're bristling. I'm not going to do that. Careful! Drawing that line in the sand, making ultimatums with God. Careful! Isn't that what God did to you? How many atheists in the world does God feed every day? How many people in the world who hate God, who use the name of Jesus Christ as a cuss word, and God gives them blessings? He is merciful. He is kind even to people who hate Him. Wow. And so if your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is it okay for you to receive forgiveness from God and to withhold forgiveness from others? Is that okay? Is it okay for us to receive grace from God but not give grace to others? Is it okay for God to be patient with me but I'm going to be impatient with others? Is it okay for God to be good to me but I'm going to be harsh with others? It's not okay, is it? How dare we, Tim Keller asks, how dare we receive forgiveness from God and be unwilling to forgive those who hurt us? I know, it's hard. This is tough. I think God wants to deal with us this morning. Love is our revenge. Love is our revenge. You know, you think about these Christians in Egypt a few years ago who were beheaded by ISIS on the beach. And it wasn't long till their family members were issuing statements that we forgive those who beheaded our husband, father, brother, friend. That shocks the world because it's different from what the world's got. And there are examples all over the place in the Scripture and in modern days of Christians loving their enemies. And man, it makes people say, wow, I couldn't do that. They've got something real. What are some examples? Stephen in the book of Acts, Chapter 7, Stephen is working miracles and preaching the gospel, and the Jewish leaders hate him, and they end up, you know, putting their fingers in their ears like adults, you know, and screaming and running at him. Ah! And they stone him to death. Imagine rocks pounding on your head and your body. And what did Stephen do? He repeated the words of Jesus. He said, "Father, don't lay this sin to their charge." And he died. Acts 7, verse 16. There's modern day examples. In 1956, Jim Elliot, missionary to the Alca Indians in Ecuador with three or four of his buddies from college. He's 28 years old. He went to preach the gospel to this unreached tribe, primitive people. They flew in an airplane for days around them with a rope and a basket, giving them gifts. They shouted greetings in their language, and the day came when Jim Elliot and the others parked the plane and got out. And there was a miscommunication among the Alca Indians, and they came out and speared him and his friends to death in the river. His young wife, Elizabeth Elliot, did not respond with hatred and revenge, but she and the other wives and family members of those slain reached out to the Indians and shared the gospel with them and planted a church. And she worked with the people who had speared her husband to death for years. And God planted a church among those people. Powerful story. That's how Christians treat people. Because that's how God treated us. Another example, in 1999... an Australian missionary to India, Graham Staines. He was working with lepers in India and preaching the gospel. He and his two sons were in a car, and radical Hindus that night, while they were sleeping, lit their car on fire, and he burned to death with his two sons in his arms. His wife and his daughter publicly forgave their attackers and continued their ministry to the poor and to the lepers. Made headlines around the world, her forgiveness did. Because that's real Christianity, church. What about this business that when we do good to our enemies, it will heap coals on their head? You know, scholars are divided whether that means that it's going to make them repent. The burning coals is going to be, they're going to see us loving them when they were bad to us, and they're going to repent, feel ashamed. Other scholars think it means that they're just going to get hardened in their anger. You serve the people who are being angry or who are hurting you, it's just going to make them even madder. I think it doesn't matter which, how they react. Our job is not their choice, right? Our job is to love them and serve them. And whether it brings them to repentance, amen. Or whether it hardens them, that's between them and God. But our job is to love, to serve, to take up a cross. And you say, "Preacher, they don't deserve that." And that's the point. We don't deserve the love of God in Christ. And He gave it to us anyway. And so our response is to go out there and treat people the way God treated us. Amen? We need to take a moment or two here to let the Lord apply this. Let me say this. As we seek to obey God's Word today, we got to bring to Him all the places in our lives and our hearts where we resist this teaching. If you've got this hard knot in your chest this morning, in your stomach, because of what's being taught here, I want to encourage you to give that to God. Don't push that thing down and say, "I'll deal with it later." You're not promised later. Lay it down today. Let them go today. I know we feel like we're letting them get away with something. God has promised to take care of it. It's not our place. Lay it down. Choose to forgive. Give God that bitterness and receive healing. Find grace to go out and treat people the way God has treated you. How does God want you to respond to this message this morning? How does He want you to serve people who have hurt you? How does He want you to pray for them and bless them and do good publicly toward them? Wow. May God lead us and give us grace to respond the way He desires.